ask you to, as we read them, kind of keep a finger in both. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. One is Psalm 127, and the other is Matthew chapter 19, a few verses in Matthew 19. So if you would, first, please turn to Psalm 127. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 518. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Lord, we thank You that You have spoken to us in words that we can understand and trust and read. And we confess, Lord, that we need Your Spirit now to help us to understand and to help us to believe and to help us to live these words that You have written for us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be at work powerfully writing Your Word here into our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. First, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And then if you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 19. Keeping your finger in Psalm 127 as well. Matthew 19, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Then the children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and went away. This is the Word of God. Well, we're taking a break, as you can see this morning, from our sermon series in the book of Acts. And I'd like to give you a few reasons that we're going to take some time this morning to consider the topic, what Jesus thinks of children. First, of course, is what we're doing and celebrating later in the service. Whenever we come to baptism, especially the baptism of children, it's good to remember what God actually thinks about what's happening and not merely what we think about what is happening. So it's just a good reminder as we come to do baptism, to celebrate that with the Copes, to remind ourselves what God thinks about these six children that we'll be baptizing in just a few minutes. Secondly, is just the idea, the general idea that we constantly need to be seeking God's mind on the most important things of life. We constantly need to be returning to the Word and asking God, "What do You think about this? And what's more important than our children?" Thirdly, as several of you have reflected and thought about lately and told me about, if you look around simply at how God has built our local congregation, this particular church body, if you look at who we are as a church body, it would seem to be wise to consider what God thinks about children. Because the fact is, you who are over 5 feet tall are way outnumbered. We are outnumbered. And if we don't get this thing with the kids right, in about 10 years we're all in trouble. You know, more positively speaking, God has made us, hasn't He, a church with a great many very young people. And we delight in that, we rejoice in that, and we need to be giving particular thought to that topic since this is who God has made us, how He's building our church. Now, as we go through the topic today, what Jesus thinks of children, I wonder if you kids could look up here for a minute. Okay, got a few of them. That's good. So we're going to be looking in the Bible today and asking the question, what does Jesus think about kids? Now, just because I'm talking about you doesn't mean I'm not talking to you. Do you understand? This is what Jesus thinks about you, and it's very important that you learn this too. So, having said that, by way of introduction, from Psalm 127 and from Matthew 19, I'd like to bring out of God's Word this morning three things Jesus thinks about children. Three things Jesus thinks about children. First, from Psalm 127, Jesus created and owns our children. Jesus created and owns our children. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Every Sunday night here, as we come back for our evening service, we say together the Nicene Creed. And the beginning of the creed says, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. And we could add to that, and everything in between. We believe that God made everything. And even according to our laws here in America, when you make something, when you create it, you can file for a patent, right? I'm an inventor of this particular widget, and I'm going to go to the patent office. I'm going to file my patent, and then I get control over that. Nobody else gets to use my invention to benefit from it, to make money from it, unless they ask me first. So even in our laws, in our country, when you create something, you own it. You are the one who controls it. You're the one who is over it. And this is a fundamental truth to the Christian faith, that God is our creator. God didn't just make our children, He made each of you. And that means that you owe to God, as your creator, your complete obedience, your complete trust, your complete faith in all of your life. Romans 9, verse 20 says, What is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? In several other places in the Bible, God reflects on the fact that He made us and He gets to do with us what He wants. But then that's not just true for each of us, it's true also for our children. A fundamental truth to understanding children then is that God made them and that He owns them as well. And here's why this is hard. Here's why this is, on the surface, a hard thing to believe. Because children are so dear to us. It's precisely because we love our children so much that we want to retain our own control over them. It's precisely because we love our children so much that it's hard to tell ourselves that they are not ultimately ours. Our children are not ultimately ours. They belong to God. The good news, though, is this, that when we acknowledge that our children were given as a gift from their Creator, there is actually a higher joy, a higher delight that can come as we relate to the children that have been given to us as a gift. When you realize that these precious lives were given to you as a gift, you will actually take more joy in them because you love the giver of the gift as well as the gift itself. So God, we could say, has rights to our children. But it's not just rights, is it? It's not that cold. It's not that calculating. God has rights particularly to a relationship with our children. God doesn't just own them and get to play puppet master with them. He could if He wanted to. But God has rights in order to have a relationship with the children of our church. And this is what we call the covenant. God's relationship pattern is what the Bible calls a covenant. From the very earliest times when God dealt with His people, He entered into covenants with them. We can simply replace the word covenant with the word agreement, sort of a relationship agreement. And think back, if you would, to Abram, when God brought Abram out of the land of Ur, and God decided He was going to build Abraham up into this mighty nation. He sent him out in Genesis 17, and He says, I'm making a covenant with you and with your children, with your descendants after you. This is how God has always operated. He is a covenant God. He forms relationships with people, and then He sticks with them and with their children after you. I love the fact that we get to use new technology in Bible study. And many of you have concordances where you can look up a particular word. But now you can go online and, of course, you can look up a whole phrase and see how many times that comes up in Scripture. And I encourage you sometime to go and do a study on the phrase, your children. Your children. It is all over the place in the Bible. Time after time after time, God says, you and your children. You and your children. God has a right to our children in order that He might have a relationship with them. And this relationship comes with a sign. When God draws people to Himself, He marks them. Not like a tattoo, He gives them a different sign. In the Old Testament, the mark of relationship, the mark of the covenant, was the mark of circumcision. It was this bloody thing that God did to His sons, particularly in the grandsons of Abraham and the great-grandsons, that they would stand out, that they would have a mark that says, I belong to God. Well, now in the New Testament, we don't have to circumcise anymore. It's not a religious thing to circumcise anybody anymore, but there is a new mark. There's something else that God marks His people and their children with, and that is water. Jesus says, go forth and baptize, making disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so baptism is what we call the New Testament sign of the covenant. The main point here, again, in this first point, is that Jesus created and owns our children. And just by way of application now, what that means is that we, each of us, whether you're parents or going to be parents someday or were parents, we, each of us, need to settle this in our hearts that God gets to call all the shots. God gets to call all of the shots in our church, in our families, and especially in our relationship to the children He has given us. And this means, secondly, that we need to develop the self-identity of stewards. You see, if we see ourselves as recipients of a gift that we will have to return to God someday, what that means is that we're stewards. Right? These children don't belong to us. We can't hold on to them forever. We can't just keep them. We're going to have to give them back to God. And you see, that changes everything, doesn't it? If we see ourselves as stewards of that gift, it will change how we relate to them and how we raise them. The ultimate difference now that I want you to see is that of our mindset toward our children. The ultimate thing here is our mindset. Many people go to the Bible. Many people go to God for help. Many people face problems in their marriage, problems with their children, problems in the church and with the children of the church. And they go to the Bible and they say, God, we have a problem. We need you to help us. And that's as good as far as it goes, but it's not enough. What that basically does is treats God like a first base coach. When I'm running to first base, I need a first base coach. I need him to tell me when to run and when to stop. That's the only time I need him. And sometimes that's how we treat God. The only time we go to God, the only time we look in the Scriptures as far as what they say about children, is when we have problems. We treat God like a helper rather than a commander. You see the difference? There's a difference between relating to God as somebody we go to just for help when we're having problems and somebody we go to every day who gets to run everything in our homes, everything in our lives. Right? If we believe that God made us and our children, we will treat God not as our helper, not as our first base coach, but as the captain of our soul and the captain of our homes. Now I realize this first point could come across as maybe cold and harsh if it weren't for what we find out next in Matthew 19. So if you have your finger there, then flip over to Matthew 19. And the second thing I want to bring out from the Scriptures is that Jesus, after He creates and owns our children, Jesus loves and seeks our children. Jesus loves and seeks our children. Now it happened one day as Jesus was teaching that as the crowds gathered around Him, people were bringing not just children, but actual infants. They were bringing the very smallest of babies to Him to be blessed. And we might wonder why this is. Is this sort of like an a New Testament form of bringing the baby to the politician, wanting to see your kid with somebody famous. It wasn't really. We need to remember a couple things. First of all, in this time, in the time when Jesus walked on earth, there was a very high mortality rate for infants. It was a very frequent thing for babies to die. And so people were always bringing their children to be healed or to be blessed, worried about their physical life. More than that, though, these are people that wanted Jesus' blessing on their children. But what's fascinating is how the apostles reacted. It was the apostles. It was the 12 apostles, these men that we revere. They said no. They rebuked the crowd. They told all these parents, take your kids away. Jesus has better things to do with his time. He's too important for this. And in fact, that reveals the cultural attitude toward children at the time. Children were viewed as not citizens. They were not important. They were not until they grew up were they counted as real valuable members of the society. So Jesus, contrary to his disciples, gives them a command. And he says, let them come to me. Let the children come to me. And then he says, the reason I want you to let these children come and not get in their way is because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The issue then is that of relationship. Jesus wants to draw our children to himself in order that he might live in relationship to them. And so the question I want to put to us then is, how do we as a church, and particularly we as parents, how do we parent our children in a way or in terms of their relationship to God? How do we parent our children in terms of their relationship to God? First, Jesus shows us, first is sort of the negative, the Hippocratic oath. First of all, don't get in their way. Okay? You see, first of all, Jesus says, let them come to me. Don't get in the kids' way. That's the first thing we got to make sure we're doing. Just like doctors take that Hippocratic oath. I vow, first of all, do no harm. The first thing we need to do as a church is stop getting in kids' way. And people have asked, and people do ask, come to the session, why don't we have children's church? Why don't, when we get to the serious part of the service, why don't we send them away? Why don't we send the kids out to learn something else? It's because we are meeting with God here. And we're not going to get in our kids' way. We're going to let them sit with us and worship God with us. We're not going to get in their way. It's more than just that, of course. Maybe you fathers can remember with me the book of Ephesians, where Paul gives us instructions, where he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate your children. He doesn't give that instruction to mothers, but to fathers, because it is our particular danger of exasperating our children are making them frustrated with the Lord by being frustrated with us. So the first thing we need to do is not get in the way of our children coming to Christ. Particularly, parents, do not let your life deny the faith that you preach. Is this the case in your home? Do you speak all sorts of words about Jesus and you read the Ten Commandments and you say, here's what life is supposed to be like, and you tell your children, you need to trust in Christ. You need to walk faithfully. You need to believe. Do they see you doing it? Are you denying the faith you want your children to have by the life you are living? This doesn't mean, of course, that we need to be perfect. But what it means is we need to keep short accounts. Our children should often hear us repent to them. We should be well practiced in telling to our children, I messed up. I need you to forgive me and I need Jesus to forgive me. It's when we do that, it's when we live with a short account of our sins that they will see Jesus in us. And then for us as a church, we need to be careful that we do not treat our children like second class citizens. We don't give our children the message that they need to wait until they're 12 or 13 to really become Christians. Children can be Christians. Children can walk with Christ and be blessed in that. There is no age of accountability in the Scriptures. There's none of that. From the time they are born, children can live in relationship. Before they're born, children can live in relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to act like it as a church. That means no children's church. That means we don't set up some age of accountability. We expect them and we train them to walk with Christ from the time they can understand our words. But more positively than just not doing any harm, Jesus says, bring them to me. And this is what we need to do with our children. Whether you're a parent or a Sunday school teacher or simply somebody in the church who's relating to the kids every week, what we need to do then is bring them to Jesus Christ. Bring them to Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we bring them to Jesus' Word every day. Every day we have family worship. Every day we sit down around the Word of God and I say, I want to bring you to Jesus. And we talk about Him. Every day we pray with our children. And at the altar, as we bow and we pray, we are bringing them to Jesus Christ. And then every week we bring our children to church. And we teach them about worship. And we teach them about the means of grace. And we teach them to listen to the sermon and to sing the songs and to love to worship. Here's what J.C. Ryle wrote. He says, tell your children the duty and the privilege of going to the house of God and joining in the prayers of the congregation. Tell them that wherever the Lord's people are gathered together, there the Lord Jesus is present in a special manner, and that those who are not there must expect to miss a blessing. Tell them of the importance of hearing the word preached, and that it is God's ordinance for converting, sanctifying, and building up the souls of men. Tell them how Paul commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to exhort one another and to stir up one another to it. Tell your children about this church. Tell them why we come to church. Teach them to love it and bring them to Jesus. Well, Jesus then, secondly, as we see, Jesus draws our children to Himself. He loves and seeks our children. But then we can ask, finally, what is the purpose? What is Jesus' purpose in drawing our children to Himself? Back to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, then we read in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So finally we see that Jesus grows and sends our children. Jesus grows and sends our children. And there's a picture here of children that we don't normally associate with children. It says that our kids, that all the children in this room, are arrows. They're arrows. We think about children like little angels, or little cuddly things. God says, these are my arrows. Think about that for a minute with me. What does it mean that children are arrows? What do we take from that? First of all, and I'm adapting this from an article I found from another pastor named Pastor Smith. First of all, children must be like arrows. They must be crafted. You don't just get an arrow by plucking it up from the ground. It has to be made purposefully for its purpose. It has to be designed. It has to be sharpened. And so from day one, we have to realize our children have a purpose and they have to be made into it. They have to be crafted into what God wants them to be. We don't just parent without cause. We don't parent without direction. We set them on a course toward being an arrow. Secondly, what is an arrow? But it is a weapon of war. Just think about that. God says, your children are my arrows. What do you do with arrows except try to kill somebody? What Jesus is saying is, you as a church, this congregation, and particularly you families who have kids, I am going to use you in the battle for eternity. And I'm going to use your children. And what it means is, though right now, I know you parents, and especially you moms, are giving so much of your time to children. I hear from some of you that you're frustrated that you can't do more for the church. You can't do more for the kingdom. But do you realize that in one generation or two, this congregation, with 70 or 80 people right now, this congregation will change the world because of who's sitting next to you? They are God's arrows. And if we are faithful, He will shoot them out and change the world through them. Which brings us to point number three then. Children are made to be sent out. From day one, you bring that baby home, you are raising it in order to send it out into the world, send it out into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's not how we think often as parents. More often than not, we train our children, hey, when you grow up, make sure that you live next door to mom and dad, because you got to take care of me. And maybe there's something to that. We need to honor our parents. But we need to train our children rather to think, when you grow up, Jesus has something great for you to do. And wherever it is, that's where you're going to go. Our children are being raised up in our church and our home to be sent out. And finally, with that, our children are made to go where we cannot. That's what an arrow is for. It's a long-distance weapon. It's made to go where you can't go with a knife or a sword. And that's what our children are going to do. I've finally gotten to the point in my life, now that I'm still up, maybe I don't know what part I am on the hill, but I finally got to the point in my life where I realize I'm not going to be able to do everything I want to do with my life. I'm not going to be able to take up all the hobbies I want to do. I'm not going to be able to write the perfect song and to take up poetry and become a great poet or to become a great woodworker. I'm just not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to build plant 15 different churches across the country. I finally got to the point where I realized I can't do it all. But my kids can. My kids are my arrows. Our kids are this church's arrows. We, as a church, with this many little kids, with this many youth, we are a powerful weapon against Satan. We're a powerful weapon in Jesus' hand. And He is going to use us, if we're only faithful, to train them and raise them up. And finally, what this means then is we need to develop an eternal kingdom mindset. We need to think in terms of decades and generations. So often we get bogged down with daily problems, with discipline and spanking and grounding and things like that. We need to think bigger. We need to take time to realize years and years away, our kids are going to be pastors and missionaries and moms and homemakers and businessmen, and they're going to change the world. Even now, as they're not paying attention to me, they're going to change the world. Right? That's where I can keep preaching. They'll pay attention someday. They're going to change the world. So let me ask you who are parents, and then all of you who relate to our children, what is the foremost motivator of your parenting? Why do you do it? You ask somebody on the street, what do you do with your kids? Well, what's your highest priority with your kids? I want them to have a good education. Why? I want them to be happy. I want them to do great things. Why? What is your ultimate motivator? Is it because you love your kids? Do you parent because you love your kids or because you love Jesus Christ? Is your ultimate motivator the Lord Jesus Christ who gave you those children and is going to use them? That gives us perspective, doesn't it? That sets it all in place so that we raise them up and send them out and Jesus is going to use them. This is who we are as a church family, isn't it? We've got all sorts of people, and God's bringing new people in. But right now, we are young. I haven't done the math yet, but our median age is low. We are young, which means that we're busy with kids, and we can't do as much as we'd like to do. But oh, how God is going to use us if we are faithful. What does Jesus think of our children? Far more than we do. Far more than we do. And it is when we submit to Jesus' ownership of our children, His friendship to our children, and His purposes for our children, that our parenting as a church will be powerfully in line with how God is building His kingdom. Let's stand and pray together. Our God and King, we rejoice in Your gift of children. They are precious to us. They are a delight to us. We love them dearly. And we love to be reminded that You love them even more. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to submit ourselves, our families, our relationship to our children to You. And that You would be the commander of our homes and our church. And that we would see in generations to come how You have used this group that is here today. How our children were fired out by the bow of Jesus Christ into the world to change it. We pray for this. We pray for the faith to believe it in the middle of dirty diapers, in the middle of cooking dinner, in the middle of discipline. We pray that we would believe that You are going to use them and use our parenting in their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in response to Psalm 34C.